picking up really on the scriptures that we used last week, being found in Genesis chapter 15, 1 through 15, the cutting of a covenant. If you will remember, we found in the book of Genesis the story of Abraham and how he had been involved in a situation where he got involved in a war that he didn't ask for. It was kind of interesting. He got involved in a lot of things that he didn't ask for in his lifetime, because he did more than God asked him to do. If we go back and look in chapter 12 of Genesis, God told him to come out of a country that he was in, leaving behind all of his family, leaving his father's house, and go to a land that he would show him. Well, Abraham did two of three. I guess that was pretty good. I mean, 66 and two-thirds, that's good batting odds if you're playing baseball. And it created just all sorts of consternation for all of Abraham's life. Basically, Abraham took Lot, his nephew. He didn't leave behind. And as long as Lot and Abraham were together, there was problems. And so if you'll remember, Lot got taken a hostage by the kings of the north, and Abraham hearing it, Abraham went by night and overtook the kings and rescued Lot and all of his possessions. And I'm not going to review that whole story, but if you remember in chapter 15, God came to Abraham after the rescue and said to Abraham, don't be afraid, I am your shield and your very great reward. And in that same vision, Abraham said, well, wonderful, but what am I to do since I'm still childless? Remembering back in chapter 12, God had promised Abraham a child. And I went on in last week's sermon and we talked about the fact that Abraham had an attitude. How many of us have had an attitude at times with Christ? And how fortunate we are that we have a God who has some broad shoulders. And as with Abraham, where Abraham deserved to be corrected by God Almighty, God took him outside and showed him the stars of the skies. He didn't correct Abraham for his attitude. Saints of God, we with our children, many times when they have an attitude, we correct them. You won't do it because you should do it. You'll do it because I said you'll do it. Or I'll make sure you have a warm bun behind you. But God took Abraham outside and showed him the stars of the skies. And then he cut a covenant. And if you'll remember from that, I then went into a covenant example in our lifetime that's used by both religious Christians and non-Christians alike, and that was the covenant of a marriage where man and woman walk between the halves, those belonging to the groom and those belonging to the bride, and seal a covenant. See, a covenant is a very special thing with God. And it is to remind us, and for you guys that have counseled with me in marriage, you know the first thing I'm going to take you to is back to that covenant and that relationship. For covenants are not meant to be broken. And I know for one, and my wife can attest to you, marriage is a very tough place to live. It is not easy. And all the women in the congregation said, amen, if you're really honest. But that's okay. The men, if they were really strong, would say yes and amen also. It's not easy to live in harmony when you've got your own attitudes. It is a time of constant adjustment. But we need to take a lesson from God here. For God, in the covenant that He made, in the covenant cutting that He made with Abraham, He took the situation of the covenant so seriously that He cut a covenant alone, that it could not be broken. He knew that Abraham, being a man, would forsake the covenant. And so when the animals were cut aside, He walked through the animals Himself, swearing upon Himself, Abraham witnessing it, and He testified upon Himself that as sure as the animals were, and Abraham and God was, that Abraham would have a child of his own, and that his descendants would be as the stars of the sky. And so we reviewed the importance of that covenant. Now, there are other covenants in the Bible, and I'm not going to get into those. But Abraham witnessed this covenant. And I would love to say that he was so bowed over by the covenant, by the relationship with God, that he never made a plan B again. If you walked with God that close that you watched the covenant being made, would you ever make a plan B again? Abraham did. And to this day, we suffer from Abraham's plan B. It created an Ishmael. See, it wasn't many years later. Abraham once again wanting a son and not figuring out how God was going to do God's thing. Sarah decided that her handmaiden would work out. And they came up with a plan B. Here's something that we've got to grasp, and it's hard to grasp. It was hard for Abraham to grasp, and he was there. It seems to me, back then, and now when we hear the voice of God, why doesn't God give us what we want, what He says He's going to give us, when we want it? Wouldn't it be just a whole lot simpler? Back then, it was another few years before God was going to fulfill what He said He would do. It was going to be a couple of more years of Abraham and Sarah having to wait. And I don't think Abraham was any different than us. God said it. Why didn't he just make it happen? Abraham knew what God had said. He knew what he wanted. So Abraham created another best case scenario. Saints of God, in the things you've walked through, have you ever noticed that God doesn't always answer our felt needs in the way and in the timing that we feel that He needs to answer them? Life would be a whole lot easier if He would. I'm going to address with you tonight, today, perhaps three reasons that that doesn't happen. And yes, I'm going out on a real proverbial limb to do this. And yeah, there's a lot of you that are going to want to argue with some of these summations. See this brick right here? Argue with that brick. You'll get a lot more satisfaction, because if you put your nose there, your nose will get cool. I'm just going to look at you and go figure. Because I've played with this issue a whole long time, and you'll get more satisfaction on that brick than you will with any further answers than I'm going to give you. Sometimes God doesn't do it our way. Because the time isn't right. Just that simple. The timing isn't right. It could be that God intends to use the situation we find ourselves in for something bigger, more important than we have in mind. See, we live in the now. My toe hurts now. But he lives in the past, the present, and the future, all in one. See, when we think of time, we have this concept called a wristwatch. Time means nothing to God. His timing is always perfect. He's not the God of the 11th hour and 59 minutes. As Father Ed told me one time, he's the God of the 4-day dead. Three days late. He's the God of always the perfect time. He shows up when needed and causes things to work out correctly. When something is really important, he makes sure everything is in place. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Galatians 4, 4 through 5. So, in our impatience, we've got to realize that God's timing is a perfect situation, and it's not always our timing. We've got to understand that we can't measure our concept of need to the totality of what God is measuring. That's not to say that broken down on the side of the road with a bus with 27 people isn't a harsh thing. But in the totality of what God is measuring, God always has the mechanic ready once it needs to be worked out. I'm dealing with a miracle that I'm going to have her come tell you. Sarah's here. My daughter's back. I had to use her as an example. But what I'm saying, guys, is that when it doesn't fit God's plan, we don't need to panic. That doesn't mean God's not answering the phone. It means that we need to continue to pray, because sometimes his timing is not our timing. He hasn't deserted us. He hasn't forgotten our name. The Word says He knew us before we were formed. And just because our timing hasn't fit, He hasn't gotten amnesia. The second thing we need to recognize is sometimes the answer doesn't come. And this is hard to believe, and I don't want spouses looking at their mates and saying, it's not my fault, it's yours, is that the people around us aren't ready. Because when He answers a prayer, everybody's affected. In Abraham's case, there was an issue that Sarah needed to be ready. So Sarah may not have been ready to have a child, although it's kind of hard to believe that a woman in her 80s or 90s wouldn't have had time to prepare to have a kid. But we see some immaturity in Sarah. And so we got to figure out, when God goes to answer, He wants everybody in position. And there's a timing to prepare everyone. So when we go to pray, we can't pray in isolation. When a husband prays, he needs to pray for God to answer the prayer and for the family to be in position. God waits for an optimum movement for the greatest impact for when He answers a prayer. And third time, saints of God, sometimes we, the I in we, not the us in we're simply not ready. Oh, we might want it, but God's not in the business of granting wishes. This morning, you know, your rector's council prays every morning, and quite honestly, God took me to a place this morning that I'd rather Him not have taken me. I get to a certain level with God, and I get scared, and I back off. He starts showing me some things, and I quite honestly get very uncomfortable, and I back off. And it happens. Oh, I go a little further and I back off. I go a little and I back off. It scares the pajamas out of me what He starts showing me. And I started repenting this morning. He goes, okay, are you ready again? And He started showing me these wells this morning. And I'll talk to the intercessors because I didn't understand it. And I went, God, I don't like this. I don't like this. He's not in the business of handing out gifts. I got news for some of you. God isn't Santa Claus. He's not making a list and checking it twice and trying to find out who's naughty and nice. I read something over Christmas that talked about the greatest Christmas story ever told is that of Santa Claus. What a lie from the pit of Hades. He isn't up there trying to figure out which of us gets a lump of coal and which of us gets a gift or not. God's not in the business of granting wishes. God's in the business of taking His people who are not what they should be and building us up to be what He knows we're capable of being. And at times, this means He won't give us what we believe we need when we believe we need it. God will supply our needs at the right time and in the right way, and sometimes His answer is no, because it will detain us from receiving the full glory of His presence. Sometimes we have to go through a lost season that we might walk and the fullness of his understanding. We happen to be impatient people, and we want easy now. I am an impatient person. You don't believe that? Ride with me and let me get in heavy traffic with someone in front of me that wants to go slow. I will blow that sucker's doors off given half an opportunity. Y'all pray for me. God ain't finished with me yet. I know many of you think God's finished with you. You just haven't come into the understanding yet that he's not. Scripture advises us in Psalms 27, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Lamentations, my favorite book, the Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seek him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In Isaiah, those who wait on the Lord should renew their strength. They should mount up on wings like eagles. They should run and not be weary. They should walk and not be faint. And then finally, in Jeremiah, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know that in the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the deal. Have you ever been on a trip with a small child? What's the first question they ask, and often the question they ask the most? Are we almost there? Quit asking God, are we almost there? And ask God, what do I need to do to grow? See, I'm convinced, as with Abraham, he wasn't finished. But God loved him enough to carry him through, to bring him from Ur of the Chaldeans to a land that he would show him, and then allow him to wander down into Egypt, and to save him into Egypt when he lied to the Pharaoh about who Sarah was, and to bring him back up, and then to tell him, your children are going to be 400 years in captivity, but I've promised you this land. When he made plan B a couple of times, God did not remove his promise for Abraham. God will not remove his promises from us. God loves us enough to let us wallow in the mud. But guys, we got to learn to be faithful to the Word of God. We got to learn to walk in the Word of God and say, I don't care what it takes. I don't care what I lose. I don't care what I have to do. I purpose in my heart that I'm going to walk with you. And when I finish this road, I will accomplish that which you have purposed for me. That's the word that God wants to give us. The most tragic thing that we can suffer is to hear at the end, you could have had it so much better had you just surrendered more. Saints of God, there's work ahead for us. Some of it's not going to be fun. I am convinced that this is a year of reconciliation. I'm convinced that this is a year of personal advancement and corporate breakthrough. But this is a year that we've got to lay down personal grievance and carry the torch of Christ in all that we do. I invite you to a year of celebration of breakthrough. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand.